Yeah, there can't be a yellow one there. Okay. That's okay. That's when I cough. It's not when I'm talking. Okay, we got to go back and read this again, but it won't hurt anything, will it? Chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory that I preached to you what I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And after that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that He was seen of James, and then of all the apostles, and last of all He was seen of me, also as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God. We are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy shall be destroyed is death. For He has put all things under His feet. But when He says all things are put under His feet, it is manifest that He is accepted which did put all things under Him. And when all things shall be subdued to Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me, if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? You fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it dies. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but the bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God gives it a body as it has pleased Him, and to every seed His own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of a terrestrial is another. There is one of the sun and another of the moon. The glory of the moon, excuse me. And the other other glory of stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that which was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this incorruptible must put on incorruption, and the mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's try this one more time. Back to the first verse. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. Literally, it should say, but brethren, I make known to you the good news. The good news of what? Reconciliation. Not just that he died and buried and resurrected, but there was a purpose involved in it. He died not just to be dying, but there was a purpose in his dying. And the purpose was to reconcile God with humanity. Right? Reconcile humanity back to God. Which I preached to you, which also you had have received, and wherein you stand. So he's talking to a people, right? Now, if we go all the way back to the beginning of this chapter, not this chapter, but this book, what does this Corinthians talk about? The saturated ones. What are we talking about? The first fruit, the ones that are filled with the Spirit of God, right? Who do you think he's talking to here? Same ones. He's saying, I declare or I make known to you the good news of reconciliation, which I preached to you, and which also you have received, and in which you stand. Now, that sounds like somebody that got a hold of something, don't it? They got a hold of this truth, and they're standing in it. They're immovable. They're not going to back up. Are they going to compromise? Okay. What if somebody don't like what you said? Take your best shot, you know, is all I can say. If you got a problem with what God says, you're going to have to talk to him because he's the one that said it. Don't kill the mailman just because he delivered the message, okay? Through which also you are delivered, verse 2. How am I delivered? By receiving the truth of this gospel, the good news that God has given, not the condemnation and guilt that the church world preaches, but the truth that God says. By receiving this and standing in it, not compromising. And that does what to you? It delivers you. It delivers your thinking from the carnal thinking to the mind of Christ. He says, if you keep it in memory or you retain it, okay, what I have preached to you, unless you have believed, what? Without reason or purpose. See, if I want to believe that Jesus died, was resurrected, got the gospel in, the good news, but I don't have any reason to believe it, what would you say that is? Well, no, it's a person like in the parable of the sower. There's some hear the word with joy, but as soon as persecution comes, they forget all about it. See? Well, they thought it was, but whenever the persecution comes, they don't want to pay the price to hang on to it because of the persecution coming against them. Right, they're still trying to do both ways. Right. If you truly, he said, if you truly got it, I'm talking to the ones that hear it. If you got it, you're going to be delivered because of this truth that you got in your mind, okay? Because I delivered to you, not first of all, but literally it should say this, in order of importance, I delivered to you in order of importance, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now here's the thing, he said, I delivered to you in order of importance. Okay? This is the first thing he says. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. That's good news. He died for our sins. Whose sins? All of them. Absolutely. Yours, everybody else's. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. Right? According to the Scripture. Right? Let me back up. There's something I missed there in that third verse. He says, how that Christ died for our what? The sins, literally, it's for our offenses. He died for our offenses according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And he was seen of Cephas. Who was that? That was Peter's Pentecostal name. He had three names. He had all three realms. You know, he had, what was his first name? Simon, Peter, and Cephas. Cephas is not his Pentecostal name. That's his third realm. Okay, that's his tabernacle's name. Sorry, excuse me on that. Then of the 12, and after he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to until now, but some are what? Dead. That's what I should say. Some are just dead. The people that wrote this down are very religious. They don't even like to use those words. So you got to realize it's talking in symbolism. And after that he was seen of James, or Jacob, and then all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as the one born out of due time. Because I am the least of the apostles that am not fit, literally, to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the ecclesia of God. Now, the ecclesia is translated the church. Now, do you think that church building, what he was talking about? The church is the ones that God has called out. It's a people. And we got to understand that he's not persecuting a building or an organization. He was talking about persecuting people. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Grace also means what? The divine influence in your heart and a reflection of that into your lifestyle. Because of the grace that God gave to Paul, he could change into what God asked him to be. And only by that grace. And his grace, that divine influence again, which was bestowed upon him, or literally into, it's the word ice. It's into. That was bestowed into me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet it was not I, but the grace of God which was within me. Right? It was the grace of God in him that did it. Paul took no credit for what he did he? He's saying the Spirit of God, the grace of God in my life has got me where I'm at, and you got to see it. It's not about what we do as individuals. If we think we're doing some great work for God, we just blew it. We just blew it. Because we're going to start blowing ourselves up thinking we're great because we've done such great things for God. Yeah? You have your reward now when you boast of them. Therefore, if it is I or they, so we preach. Now, this word preach doesn't really say it right. Literally, it says we preach the divine truth. Okay? The language says we preach the divine truth. Guess what kind of truth that is? It's an eternal truth. You hear a lot of things preached. And everybody says it's truth, don't they? Well, some things don't come to pass the way they talk about it, do they? And some things are not verified by this book. But divine truth can never change. Do you hear that? If it's the truth of God, it can never change. He said He changes not, right? So if He is the truth, then the truth cannot change. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we get to a place where we want to believe all this stuff people says because it sounds good and it's easy not to stand. Like He said there in the first verse, wherein you stand. That means you've made a stand and somebody's not going to change your mind. Okay? And He said, so we preach the divine truth, the gospel, the good news of the reconciliation of all humanity back to God. And so you believed. You believed because you heard someone say it to you. But you know why you believed it? It was already within your heart by the Spirit of God. And it rang true in your heart when you hear that truth. You know, if people say something to you, you don't have to say anything back to anybody. Whether you believe it or not, you know whether you believe it instantly, don't you? I don't have to go wrestle something around. I've been in this Word long enough to know when someone speaks something to me, if it's there or not. Okay? I mean, after so many years of just looking at this book constantly and studying this book, not just reading it, but studying it, I mean, how could you not, your spirit not tell you the truth? Right? Now, or but, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you there is no resurrection of the dead? Paul's asking them a question. How can some among you say there's no resurrection? It's because they really never heard it, did they? No. Not necessarily, no. He tells you certain ones of them did, you know, but not everybody. No. I don't think if anybody has seen it, I don't think that it went that way. Okay. But if there be no resurrection of dead, then is Christ not risen, okay? Okay, let me say it again. But if there, verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ is risen. What it should say? Not even Christ is risen. Okay? But if Christ be not risen, then is our proclamation of the gospel in vain. Our proclamation of the gospel, the good news, the divine truth of the reconciliation of all humanity back to God, we're wasting our time, aren't we? And your faith is also vain. See? Verse 15. But also we are found, not just that it's vain, but also we are found as bearers of untrue testimony. If He didn't raise from the dead, then we're bearing a testimony that's not true. Correct? We're bearers of untrue testimony of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if indeed the dead rise not. There's a lot of people who don't believe in a resurrection, but that's where they're at. Because if the dead rise not, then not even Christ is raised. Verse 16 again. Because if the dead rise not, then not even Christ is raised. And if Christ be raised not, your faith is what? When it says vain, it's profitless, or it's an idol. That's what the language says. It's profitless or an idol. Do you know how many people are looking for a resurrection and it could become an idol? He said it's an idol if there's no resurrection. If you're looking for it, you can make an idol. Kind of like the rapture thing, can't it? People have made it an idol, even though it's not real. They've made it an idol. Yeah, second coming, same things. He said, you are still in your sin. He said, if you did, you're still in your sins and offenses. They just don't believe. But see, the thing about this is, people think that they can believe anytime they want to and turn it off anytime they want to. You're right. That's what I'm saying. They think they can do it. The book says God creates the hearing ear and the seeing eye. Well, you can't hear what God's saying spiritually or see what He's doing spiritually until God creates those things. See? So it's not up to them, and they're hearing them and saying, you know, that makes sense. Sounds good. You know, makes sense. But they still can't comprehend inside in their spirit. Not in them. The resurrection life's not in them yet. Yet. It's in seed form. It hasn't come forth yet. And if Christ be not raised from your faith is worthless, profitless, or an idol, and you are still in your sins. Then they also which are dead, he says fallen asleep, but those that are dead, in Christ are perished or they're lost. If there's no resurrection, then what good would somebody to die in Christ? Because if he ain't coming back, you ain't either. Right? Does that make sense? If Christ isn't coming back resurrecting, then you ain't resurrecting. Okay? And I'm not talking about a second coming. Not even at all getting there. Yep. Verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Here's a man that wrote this book, most of it. And he said, if there's no hope beyond this life, like a lot of people think, then he said, we are of all men most miserable. Yeah, what's the point of it? But now is Christ risen from the dead. He's telling you, but Christ is already risen and become the first fruit of them that, what? Slept. Literally, died. He's the first fruit of all, of first fruits of them that died. And who was that? Adam. Okay? The first of all of them died, it was Adam. He's became the first fruit because he's the first fruit from Adam. And that would cover all humanity, wouldn't it? Okay? Verse 21. Because since through humanity, or one man, came death, by one humanity also is the resurrection of the dead. And see, the flesh, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, didn't it? That's the humanity that took care of everything. Because exactly like in Adam, all die. Even so, in Christ shall all be what? Literally it says, revitalized. Now the word revitalized is a whole lot more powerful to me than the word made alive. Because the letters R-E before vitalized or revived or relived means that I had to have lived before. It tells me something. You can't re-something until it's been done before. I can't relive until I was alive and then died and resurrected again. Make sense? It's not just saying, yeah, okay, he resurrected. That's not good enough. I got to know that I was with God before the foundation of the world according to the Scripture. I was separated from Him in my thinking process, and I have been restored to that by the mind of Christ. Make sense? Okay. But every man, or each man in his own order. Christ, the first fruit. Now, when you say Christ the first fruit, you limit your thinking sometimes. Let me show you something. Christ the first fruit. We look at this many people. One man. I'm talking a majority of people. Christ the first fruit. Okay? Guess who the first fruit is? It's a corporate first fruit. It's not a single first fruit. Jesus was the head of this body. That did not make him separate from the body. It's a many-membered body, but when he says Christ the first fruit, guess what? Every man in his own order, but Christ has to come first. So the body of Christ has to come forth before the rest of them can come in their order. So how could the ones walking out of here that are not called to be body of Christ, how could they possibly understand what we're talking about? They can't. So you only got one thing you can do for them, and that's have mercy and grace upon them. Because you had mercy and grace bestowed to you, just like Paul did, Okay? Mercy and grace was put into your life because He wanted to. You didn't have anything to do with it. And we got to do the same thing. They don't have any chance to do anything until God gives it to them. And you're the vessel He's going to give it to them through. But Christ the first fruit, and afterwards the ones that are Christ in His presence. His parousia, His presence. Sure it is. Those are Christ in His presence, in Him. When I'm in Christ, what am I? I'm in His presence, but I'm Christ. I'm Christ in. You're Christ in His presence. And He said, after everybody comes, look what He says. After everybody in their own order, then comes the end. The word come shouldn't be, then's the end, what should say. When He shall have delivered up the kingdom. Now this word kingdom is the word basileia, and it means the rule or the reign, okay, to God. Who do you think's given up the rule and the reign? Christ. First fruit. Now, they give up not the kingdom, and everybody wants to think of a kingdom as this big palace and all this great majestic stuff we're talking about. We're only talking about His rule and realm in your life. You have to give up that before you'll ever be made one back with the Father. You can't have your way in this world, can you? Jesus said, it's not my way, but Father, it's your way. And that's got to be a cry of our heart. It's not what we want. What do you want? Do you hear me? That's what we're talking about. So it's got to be Christ the first fruit, and afterwards that the ones that are Christ in His appearing, then the end, when He shall have delivered up the rule and reign to God, the Father, when He shall have put down, or literally He renders entirely useless, all rulers and all natural ability. Hello? And all inherent power. What does inherent mean? Inherent means it's in. See, all the power that's within me. All of my natural power. He said He's already put down all rule and all authority or natural ability and all inherent power. You know, that kind of blows away that free will they talk about. That's exactly right. But you've got to put down all your gods, and you know who usually your God is? You. See? The ego of man, the I in man, is the very thing that is the idol that we have to deal with. It's the strongest thing we have. The hardest thing to put down is that self-rule, that self-reign. I can take care of myself. It's a tough one, believe me. But you can do it through Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? Because He must reign until He has put all what? Now this word enemies isn't a good word. It's not a good rendering. What it should say is until he has put all the ones that oppose God in the mind. So all those, till He puts it down, all the ones that oppose God in their mind. All the ites in the land. Every one of them. See, when God told the Israelites when they were traveling through the desert, when they come to a town, He'd say, I want you to go in there, and it was one of these eight ites, the Girgashites, the Perizzites, the Amorites, whatever it was. And He said, go in there and kill every man, woman, child, and beast that you find. It was a parable. He wanted you to destroy everything from that carnal mind, all that thinking, that self-rule that you had. Yeah. Cut everything out of your past. Come on, Abraham. Leave your country, your kindred, your place of nativity. I want you all of it out of you. Got to give it up. God's got to be number one in your life. Then everything else will fall in order. Okay? For he must reign till he has put all the ones that oppose God in the mind under his feet. What's he really saying? Under his style of living, his lifestyle. Correct. You have to take everything in your mind that opposes God and put it underneath the lifestyle of Christ. Correct? How about this verse? Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. How about casting down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God? Hello? Do those verses say anything? See, we have to take this authority in our hands. He has given us the power. He said, I give unto you power over all the power of the adversary. And the only adversary you have is your mind. It's not about out there. It's not people. If we stop looking external and start looking internal, we'll find all the problems we have bundled all together in a neat little package that's usually about 8 to 9 inches by 8 to 9 inches. Called our cranium up here. Got a piece of gray matter. That's where all of our problems is. It's just a neat little package, about 8 or 9 inches square, and that's where all the problems of humanity lie. Jesus said, out of the heart of man comes all the evil and wicked things. Well, guess where it comes from? Right there between our ears. Okay? And the last adversary, okay, or the last one that opposes God in the mind shall be what? To be destroyed, what that shall be destroyed is what? It's the carnal mind. Correct? And what does it say? Let me see something here. I'm getting something crossed here on me. And the last, let me read verse 26. The last one that opposes God in the mind shall be rendered entirely useless is what? Carnal mind. Romans 8, verse 6 and 7 says, to be carnally minded is to be death, is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So if I'm carnally minded, the last thing God has to deal with is what? The carnal mind. We could see that Jesus said, I have overcome the world. Right? And back in the God, in the Old Testament, when David slew Goliath, he was a type of Christ, was he not? He slew the bear, the world, that represented the world. He slew the lion, which represented the devil or Satan or the serpent or whatever you want to call it. And the only thing left was what? The carnal mind, that he took a smooth stone, which was a rock, right? And five speaks of grace or death. And it was, and the grace of God is the death to what? The carnal mind. And he stuck it right in his forehead and took care of it. And that's the only thing we have to deal with. The Christ has to deal with one thing in our life, our carnal minds. If we can take care of that, what have we done? We've become an overcomer. Just the carnal mind is all we have to deal with. Okay? Because he has put all things under his what? His lifestyle. But when he said all things are put under, it is apparent or clear that he is accepted, which did put all under him. And when all things, and when all be subdued to him, then the Son also himself be subject to him that put all under him. The word things isn't there. That God, in order that God be all in all. Now the word may should not be there. See that? That God may be all in all? No, God is all in all. It's not something that might be, maybe, okay? I'm going to read you a few verses here about this, all in all. Romans 11:32. I'm going to take you there, right back to behind Corinthians here. Romans 11:32 says this, for God has concluded all in unbelief, that he have mercy, not might, but that he have mercy upon all. Okay? How many was it?
All.
1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 6. It says, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which works all in some. He works all in all. Well, you mean he's working in Saddam Hussein? You mean he's working in George Bush? Huh. Working in you? Working in me? He's the one doing it all. Then how can I take credit for anything? Hello? Can we? Let's look at Ephesians 1 and 23. Ephesians 1 and 23. Well, I can go ahead and read the verse above that. It says, verse 22, it says, and has put all things under his feet, or his lifestyle, and gave him to be the head, right, over all things to the church, the called out ones, which is the body, the fullness of him that fills what? He fulfills all in all. It didn't say all the good people, does it? He's doing all in all. In Colossians 3 and 11, one more. Colossians 3 and 11. And it states this, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Doesn't make any difference. God uses the negative as well as the positive. From the greatest to the least, they shall all know who he is. Okay? It's a wonderful thing to know what God is doing and to know that God loves everybody. That gives you the ability to stand when you, just like Lois said, you have the ability to stand when you know that God is within your life and he's ordering your steps. Okay? In the book, they'll say, God orders the steps of a righteous man. Okay? But you know what? He orders the steps of the others too. He didn't say he didn't. He just didn't say. He's taking care of all of them. He's got it. Okay, verse 29. Else what shall they do which are baptized concerning the ones that died? If the ones that died rise not at all, why are they even baptized concerning the ones that died? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Paul's saying, what is all this for? Why are we being persecuted if there is no resurrection? We're just another cult going down the road. Right?
Were they actually talking about someone
being baptized for the dead? Mm-hmm. Well, Christ. They're talking about Christ when he died. So he said, what's all this for? Why are we standing in jeopardy every hour of the day? Why are we persecuted if there is no resurrection? He said, I protest, and the word protest is not good. It should say, I affirm or I validate your rejoicing. What he's saying is, I am validating what you believe. I'm telling you, you're on the right track. Paul is encouraging people to go on. He said, I'm validating, not protest, but I'm validating your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he said, I die what? Not really that. The language says, I die throughout the day. All day long. Every minute, every second, I'm dying for the body of Christ. Okay. He's not just dying to be dying like, yeah, we're all of our physical bodies dying. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about dying for the body of Christ. Absolutely. Verse 32, if after the manner or according to what? Men? According to humanity, I have fought with beasts in Ephesus, in a place permitted, what advantage is it to me? What advantages if I fought a natural battle with a beast and won? What did it do me? What good did it do me? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Wrestling with my mind. See, there's the beast he was fighting with, the carnal mind. He said, if the dead, or the ones that died, rise not, let us eat and drink, because tomorrow we die. He's not saying tomorrow everybody's dying. He's just saying, do what you want to do, because it doesn't make any difference if there is no resurrection. He's trying to instill in people, yes, there is a resurrection. He's already told you that. He said, verse 33, be not what? The word deceived means don't be caused to roam from safety, virtue, and truth. Don't be deceived. Don't let someone cause you to roam from safety, virtue, and truth. You know who truth is? It's Christ. Okay? Don't be caused to roam away from God. He says, evil what? Communications? The word communication is companionship. Evil companionship. You know, we hang out with a thief, what are they going to call you? Guilt by association, you're a thief too. If you hang out with drug dealers, what are you going to get? Now, we're not talking about not going and talking to these people. We're talking about hanging out. Is that my primary friends? That's all I hang out with is drug dealers, thieves, and I'm not talking Christ to them. I'm just hanging out with them. Well, unbelievers, the same thing. We have to go to them. They are unbelievers, but we're not going there just so we can be accepted in the group of people. When I go to people, I go with the mission in my mind. When somebody opens the door, I'm going to give them some truth. Sometimes they like it and sometimes they don't. But you know, I can talk to people that don't go near church and they usually like it a whole lot better than the people that go to church. Church folk don't like truth. They just want to you to pat them on the back, tell them how good they are. Oh, it can very well be religion. Very well be religion. Sure it does. Sure they do. Double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If you hang around with somebody, let's just say somebody that's got a real vulgar mouth, how long will it take you to start saying things? Not very long. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. They're just dumb words. They're just dumb words. No, they're not. Right. Sure. Been around people that use them languages, you know, that's what you do. You pick it up. It's just something that happens. Because he said evil community, he didn't say good companionship will overtake bad companionship, did he? He said the evil will overtake the good, didn't he? He said evil companionship corrupts good what? Moral habits. It corrupts good moral habits. When I hang around with you, you can have good moral habits, and then you can be practicing good moral habits, and the next thing you know, you're doing things you just wouldn't do. You know what I mean? Because you're hanging out with the wrong ones. You should be hanging out with people of like spirit. How can two walk together except they be agreed? He said, awake to righteousness and sin not. Well, why would he tell you to wake up if you haven't been asleep? You've got to wake up what he just said and know when I fellowship with carnality inside myself, first of all. Next thing you know, you can be spinning yarns, telling lies, doing all kinds of things. Just because you were hanging out with somebody, that spirit of competition in the carnal mind, what does it do to you? It'll jump you right on that boat and take you right on out there. Way out of there. Okay, where are we at? 34. Awake to righteousness and sin not, because some possess, is the word, not have not, but possess not the knowledge of God. Boy, that's a shocker, isn't it? Some possess not the knowledge of God. Well, but most people think they got it. See, most people think because they say, I believe there is a God. That's not the knowledge of God we're talking about. Hello. Literally, he says, I speak this to your shame or confusion. Hosea 4 and 6 says what? Look at the whole fourth chapter of Hosea. And he said, God has a controversy with the people in the land because they have no knowledge of God. And then the sixth verse, he goes on and says, my people are destroyed for lack of God. See, lack of knowledge of God. So if we don't have the knowledge of God, guess what's going to happen? We're going to be destroyed. We're not going to get to the fullness of what we want to be. We will be deceived, absolutely. But some will say, the word man isn't there, but some will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they appear? Now, 36, I just love the way Paul answered this. He didn't even say the word fool. He said, you mindless, stupid, ignorant, egotistic, unbelieving person. That's what the language says out of that word. I think that would classify him to be a fool, wouldn't it? It says, mindless, stupid, ignorant, egotistic, and unbelieving person. That which you sow is not revitalized, not quickened, but not revitalized unless it dies. Now, he said, what you got, hello, Jesus said, if you hang on to your life, you're going to lose it. But if you give it up and let it be sown in death, guess what's going to happen? It's going to be sown in life. It's going to be sown. It's going to bring back something else. When you sow a grain of corn in the ground, does it bring back the stalk that comes out? Does it look like that grain that went in the ground? See, how many people have you heard, what kind of body are we going to have? You mindless, stupid, egotistical, ignorant, unbelieving person. See? And they say, are we going to have a body like that? Like, he didn't have a body like we got. God is spirit. It's not about fingers and toes. That's right. In spirit and truth, not in some idolatrous way. And that's what they're doing. In some idolatrous way, they're trying to worship him. He doesn't accept it. Yeah. We'll be known as we are known. I think we just covered that back a few chapters. Okay? Let me go on. He said, you fool, that which you sow is not revitalized unless it dies. And that which you sow not the body that shall be, but you sow the bare grain. We don't know what we're going to be, but all we do know is this. Whatever he is, that's what we're going to be. Okay? It may chance be wheat or some other grain, but God gives or gave it a body as it has pleased him. It's already a done deal. And to every seed, its own body. Every seed has its own body. Wheat has one, corn has one, beans has one, potatoes has one. Everybody has their own body, don't they? Body is the word soma. It means a whole, sound, healthy body. A sound, whole, healthy body. Well, can be. Yeah. Mm-hmm. When everybody's in one, it will be a sound mind. It says, all flesh is not the same flesh. There is one flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. Also, there is a heavenly body and a worldly body, and a body worldly. But the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the worldly is another. See? We can have, huh? What did I say? Okay, the glory of the celestial is one, meaning one body. Okay, the body is implied, it's not there, but it's implied. And the glory of the terrestrial, or the worldly, is another one. Well, everybody's going to have their body. Whether you got a body here and you got a body spiritually, a heavenly body and a worldly body. Right now we've got a worldly body. Later on we'll have a spiritual. Does anybody know what that's going to be? I'm not even concerned. All I've got to be concerned with is doing what my Father has told me to do. What's Ecclesiastes 12 verse 13 say? Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Love God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's all I got to worry about. Jesus said it in another way. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and body, and your neighbor as yourself. There it is. Carnal. You're still carnal. Still carnality. That's all you can say. It's still carnality. Okay? One glory, this goes right on like it's the same verse. One glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the star of stars, because one star differs from another star in glory or in brightness. So also is the resurrection of the one that dies. It is sown in corruption, that's a mortal body, a fleshly body, and it is raised in incorruption, a spiritual body. You hear me? It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and that word natural right there is psuche. It's sown a soulish body, it is raised a spiritual body. Hello? There is a soulish body, and there is a spiritual body. Okay? When we were created, what image were we created in? Spirit. God is spirit, in His image. And then we were put into a flesh body, which made us become a what? A living soul. So there is a soulish body. We're in it right now. And there is a spiritual body. Did He tell you what it looked like? Then why should we be concerned? Yeah, it's not a concern. Jesus walked in a soulish body. But he has a heavenly body. And just because he appeared and someone said, oh, it's Jesus. That doesn't mean that was his form forever. He said He appeared in many forms. See? It's not important. The main thing is, are you being obedient to what our Father's told us to do? If we can get by obedience, you got it all licked. Okay? Don't worry about all these other details. And in this way it is written, the first humanity, Adam, was caused to be a living soul. Now notice, Adam didn't make himself, did he? He was caused to be a living soul. Now if that isn't right, that word soul is the same word used down here for a natural body. The word natural. It's a soulish. Same word. The last Adam was a quickening or a revitalizing spirit. He brought back to life. He brought himself back first, and then who else? Everyone else. Every man in his own order. But that it is not first which is spiritual, but that which is soulish. The soulish is first, the natural things. And afterwards, that which is spiritual. The soulish is first. Just like we see in the spring, we sow seeds in the ground and they come forth. Once it's sown, it grows to maturity, then brings forth fruit. Right? Then there's a harvest time. Isn't that the same pattern in our life? You know, in death, we don't do anything. But when life comes, then there's a seed that's implanted us that begins to germinate and grow. Just like a woman in her pregnancy. That seed comes to life and it starts to grow. And when it comes forth, eventually the child is birthed. But that's not a harvest yet, is it? The child has to come to maturity and be able to reproduce themselves again, don't they? Now there's a harvest. Seed produces like kind. Okay? Where did I stop at there? 40. Start with 46? Oh no, 47 should be where. And the first man, and this word first here is the word protos. It means, it's where we get our word prototype. And the prototype man is of the earth. Who are we talking about? Adam. He's of the earth, and he is dusty or dirty. Okay? The soulish man is dusty and dirty. The second man, he isn't from heaven. He is the Lord from heaven. It's the Christ. And as the dusty, dirty are, such are they also that are dusty and dirty. That's the natural person. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. If you're spiritual, guess what you're going to be? Just like him, you're going to be spiritual. If you're natural in your understanding, your thinking, guess what you're going to be? That same thing. You're still that carnal mind is ruling. And just as we have borne the image of the dusty and the dirty, we shall, take the word, we also bear the image of the heavenly. See? We have the Spirit of God within us, or we wouldn't be breathing tonight. But this I say, brethren, because flesh and blood cannot possibly inherit the kingdom of God or the rule of God. You know why? The carnal mind is not subject to the kingdom of God, neither can it be. Right? It cannot be subject to the Spirit of God, can it? Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. My flesh cannot inherit eternal life. It's an impossibility. Sure it is. But the flesh can never be eternal. And there's people preaching this, what do they call it? It's an immortality, but it's of the flesh. Your immortality is of the spirit. Flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. It cannot inherit the kingdom. Then what are we so caught up with about this body? It's appointed this body must die, true or false? If this body must die, then what are we worried about? What are we concerned about whether we die of cancer or a heart attack or someone shoots you or an airplane crash? You're still thinking of your soulish person. If God has a way for you to die, can you change it, Bob? Then why worry about it? Everybody is destined to die. Does anybody know anybody who's been around for a few thousand years? I know there's people who say they do, but you know, I know better than that. Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, yep. Sure. See, we have to realize that it's not going to happen that way. This flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So how could I be in divine health? See, they say you'll never die. I hear people out here ministering saying they'll never die. That you can be like me. Well, you know what? When I look at them, I see them standing there looking at me with a pair of glasses on. If you have divine health, how come you can't see without glasses? How come you take medication? How come if you're immortal, immortal? Yeah. If you're immortal, why are you having to sleep? Why do you have to eat?
Why do you have to go to the bathroom?
That's right. See, why would all these things have to be if you're immortal? See? So someone's deceived their own mind. That is immortal. The Christ within you is immortal. Me, Dave, is not immortal. But the Christ within me is immortal. And my life is through him. Okay? If I'm in him, then why am I worried about me for? He'll take care of it. Okay, where to leave off? No, 51 now. Okay. Behold, I don't show you a mystery. I speak or I teach or point out with words to you a mystery. That's what the language says. I speak, I teach, or I point out with words to you a mystery. The word mystery is mysterion. Means to be initiated into a mystery so it can remain a mystery. Only you and the one initiates you is the only one knows about it. We shall not all sleep or literally die, but we shall all be transformed. We're not all going to die. Some of us will die. We're all going to die, aren't we? He said we're not all going to die, but we shall all be transformed or changed. We are all going to be changed because he said so. Not, it's not up to what you do, it's up to what he said. It can be for some. We are being changed. Absolutely. See, it can be for some people right now that are being changed. There's many of them that walk through life like zombies and they die and they've been to church all their life, but they've never changed. See, it's a changing that takes place in our minds. And once we come, they said, we shall not all die. When you come to the place like Paul, there's a lot of people that thought these people would never die. But see, they did not die in spirit, they died in flesh. But every man's appointed to die in the flesh. He stepped through the door into the next realm, right? He went through the matrix. He just stepped in. Okay? He said, we'll all be transformed in a moment. And that word moment is the word atomos, where we get our word atom. In an atom, or in the atoms, is where we're going to be changed. Now, where are the atoms at, internal or external? It's something internal. We're going to be changed inside. Do you think everybody sees what's going on in you? No.
Thank God.
Yeah. They don't see what's going on inside of you. He said, we'll be changed in the atoms, right? In the twinkling, and the word twinkling here is
A-T-A-M
not...
A-T-O-M.
Okay. A-T-O-M, in the atoms. Atoms. Okay, he said, in a twinkling. This word twinkling here does not mean twinkling. Like, oh, your eye's glistening? That's not what he's talking about. It's like, how long does it take your eye to be looking here? You could be looking out across a vast piece of ground. It's like taking your eye and hurling your eye across the horizon, just in a flash.
Nanosecond.
Nanosecond's a good word, Bob. I'm impressed. Nanosecond, that's a good one. It's just in a flash your eye can hurl across the horizon. Okay. I'll take your word for that. That I'm not up on. Bob says it's a nanosecond. It's 1 billionth of a second. And I'll believe that if that's what you say. That's good enough. I won't argue the point. I won't waste a nanosecond on it. Okay, where am I at again? 52. In the hurling of the eye, at the last trump. What does the trump represent? The word of God. At the last word of God, he'll say it is finished. It is finished. Okay? And it is. Because the word of God shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be transformed. Oh, it ought to make the hair stand up on you. It ought to make the hair stand up on you. Because the Word of God is what's going to make you. That trumpet is going to sound. And there's people in the church world think somebody's going to come down here and go, to-do-to-do-to-do-to-do, and that's going to make them stand up. That's what they think. It has nothing to do with that. It's but hearing the Word of God through this trump, the last trump of God, when you hear the fullness of what He's speaking, there is what's going to make you stand up. And it doesn't mean you have to be dead in the flesh to do it. It's in the spirit you're raised up. Okay, as soon as when you hear this truth, you're up. And you know what? He's alive forevermore. You never have to worry about it. I don't care about this body. I really don't care. Whatever God's got planned is going to come, and so I'm not concerned. I think He's got a better idea than I could ever come up with. So I just say yay and amen. Okay, where am I at again? The trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised. Did he say the dead might be raised? It shall be raised. Is there an option there? When he spoke to Lazarus, did Lazarus have a choice? When Jesus spoke to the water, to the clouds, the storms, be still, did they have an option? And you know what? When you hear that final word of God in your heart, the fullness of God's word to the final extent of His word, you know what you'll do? You'll raise up immortal. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible. There's the good thing. You can never be corrupted again. It means your mind's going to be in the Word of God. It'll be the mind of Christ, and it can never be corrupted again. Impossibility. You hear me? Impossible. Doesn't that sound good? That you never have to worry about anything again because your mind will never go back to that carnality again. That's a wonderful thought. And it was his idea. And we shall be transformed. Now, Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us how we're going to be transformed, doesn't it? By the renewing of your mind. Romans 12, 2. Because this corruptible, and this means the one that is capable of moral corruption, the one that's capable of moral corruption, it's talking about your mind again, must put on incorruption, the one that's not capable of moral corruption. See, the morally, the one that's capable of moral corruption must put on something that is not capable of moral corruption. And this mortal, and that's the one subject to death, must put on immortality, which is deathlessness. Okay? And that's Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in Nike. Did you hear what I said? That's the Greek word for victory. That's exactly where they got it. Death will be swallowed up in wearing Nike tennis shoes, right? That's like the ones that went up to the spaceship. See? No, literally the word Nike is the word for victory. That's why I said it, just a joke. But death, he said death would be swallowed up in victory. No. All it is I'm in him. That's all that matters. And then Paul goes into verse 55 and says, death, where is your sting? You know why? Paul heard something. Paul said death will be swallowed up in his victory. His victory was taken not on the cross of Calvary, but before the foundation of the world. It's a done deal. You can't have to worry about death. Death is swallowed. He said, death. I hear Paul now. Yeah, na, 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 na. Go ahead and try to do what you want. You can't kill me. All you can do is knock down this dirt. You can't touch me. Because Christ is in me. You can't hurt Christ. I can just see Paul mocking this thing in this language he uses here. And he says, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave. The word grave is not grave. It's the same word, death, thanos. Oh, death, where is your victory? He said, where's your victory? I got mine. Hello? I got Christ. I got my victory. What you got? Death, you ain't got nothing. All you got's a bunch of dust. Because when we die, the dust returns to the earth from where it came, right? And the spirit returns to God. Now, how are they going to touch you? See? All death's got a bunch of dust. Go look in all the grave boxes in the graveyards. What you got in there? Dust and bones. That's all you got. And the bones will eventually go to dust. Wait around long enough. The sting of death is sin. And the strength of the sin is the law. You know what? The sting of death is sin. That's the pain of death is the sin. And the strength of the sin is the law. As long as we live under the law, we're going to be suffering. You remember in Matthew 5, 17, 18, it says, until heaven and earth pass, till the concept of heaven's way up there and earth's way down here, heaven and earth, the separation of us and God, guess what? He said, in no wise will one jot or tittle pass from the law. You can't possibly come out and under the strength or the jurisdiction of the law until you realize that Christ is within you. It's not about him being up in the sky somewhere. It's not about me flying away someplace. It's about the Christ inhabiting this tabernacle, our bodies. Know ye not that you're the tabernacle of the living God? We've got to come to some understanding in our mind that it's not about flying away. It's not about existing until we die so we can go to heaven and be a good person and come to church and pay your tithes and don't argue with the preacher. That's not what it's about. It's about learning this truth that God is talking about. Okay? And getting out from under the bondages of the law. How many people do you think in this country in churches today that are bound up worse than anybody was in the Old Testament? Majority of them are there because someone's telling them what to do, when to do it, and how long to do it. There's nobody should be telling anybody what to do except the Christ that dwells within you. If you listen to Christ, He can't take you astray. And I know there's all kinds of people, God told me to do this and God told me to do that, and it ain't even close. You know why people can't hear God? They've never been in the Word. They can't listen to God because they don't know what God's voice sounds like. No, there you go. They don't stop talking. They keep so busy they can't let God get in their life. They won't let God get in. And He said, if you want to be strong, I'll be weak. But if you want to be weak, then I'll stand up and be your strength. See? That's all there is to it. And the people don't want to give it up. But the sting of death is sin. The strength of the sin is the law. We've got to get out from under the law. There's a law written in your heart that should be stronger than any law that's ever written on paper. That's called the law of love. Okay, that's the new covenant. Verse 57. But thanks be to God, which gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? The word thanks isn't correct there. It's the word charis. But the grace of God, but thanks to the grace of God, it should say. But thanks to the grace of God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, the divine influence in your heart and the reflection into your lifestyle. That's all it is. That gives you the victory. Gives you the Nike. Okay? Therefore, my beloved brethren, you become steadfast. You become steadfast. Is that someone blown around like a reed in every wind of doctrine? You become steadfast. Unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Boy, don't sound like most people I know that go to church. You know that your labor, and here's what it says. It doesn't say just labor. It says, you know that your intense labor, united with trouble and toil, is not in vain in the Lord. Did you hear that? Let me say it again. Your intense labor, united with trouble and toil, is not in vain in the Lord. That's what will bring forth something in your life. Didn't Paul write to Jesus and say he learned his obedience through the things he suffered? Luke wrote in Acts 14:22, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. You're going to come into the rule of God, you're going to do a lot of wrestling, just like Jacob did in the desert. In his ignorance, he wrestled with God. And when the day star rises in your heart, you'll quit wrestling and you'll grab on to what you see. And you'll not let him go till he blesses you. Okay? I'm done. Any questions?
Do you think that whenever Paul was talking about the death part, when he was bringing this to the